Let's turn in the Word of God this morning to Acts chapter 27. Acts 27. The verse from this chapter that we meditate upon this morning is verse 35. This is the Word of God in Acts 27. "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul, and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lighted the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. And when the 14th night was come, and as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms, And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." And then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lighted the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where 2 seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the fore part struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. So far we read the holy and inspired word of God. As I said, I'd like to consider this morning verse 35, in which we read these words. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text for our sermon this morning brings together 2 main elements of what Thanksgiving Day is all about. On the one hand, it draws our attention to the physical gifts that God has been pleased to give to us. Thanksgiving Day parallels Prayer Day. At the beginning of the harvest, or at the beginning of the planting season, we come together on Prayer Day and ask God to provide for our needs. And then at the end of the harvest season, at the time of Thanksgiving, we gather together again for worship. And whether God in His providence has given us much or given us little, we express our gratitude to Him for what we have. The focus, therefore, is on the physical gifts that God has given to us. And this text draws our attention to that. And on the other hand, the text draws our attention to one of the main ways in which we as believers give our thanks to God. We give thanks to God by means of prayer. More specifically, the text doesn't just talk about prayer, but talks about the prayer that we offer to God prior to the meals that we eat. That's one of the neat practices that binds us together as believers. Today, after worship, we're going to go home. And with our family and with our loved ones, we are going to partake of a meal. And we are all going to do the same thing prior to partaking of that meal. We're going to fold our hands, we're going to close our eyes, we're going to bow our heads, and we are going to offer an appropriate prayer of gratitude to God for the meal that we are about to eat. And it's not just the fact that we do that on Thanksgiving Day, a special day when we come together to eat, but we do that every day before every meal. So that when your children go to a friend's house and eat a meal with their family, what they do in that home is the same as what you do in your home. Prior to meals, we pray, expressing our thanks to God. That's one of the neat practices that binds us together as believers. And it's a practice that comes from the good example of the Apostle Paul in this text. Prior to eating, on the night before they would get finally to the island, in the presence of all in that ship, he prayed. And then he ate. Call your attention to this verse, using as our theme Paul's pre-meal prayer of thanks. Paul's pre-meal prayer of thanks. And I'd like to consider just these two points this morning. The first place, the history. And then in the second place, the significance. This morning we have to say something about what happens here in Acts 27. I don't want to go into great details concerning everything we read in Acts 27. It's a long chapter and a lot of things take place in it. But let's say something about the history, because the history in which verse 35 is found adds to, as we will see in the second point, the significance of what Paul does here. Acts 27 records the history of Paul's journey to Rome. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, and as a Roman citizen, he had the right to appeal to Caesar. And that's exactly what Paul did. He had a right to a fair trial in Rome. And so Acts 27 records the very long journey, which would have been by ship on the Mediterranean Sea from Judea to Rome. And as they make their way to Rome, they eventually end up on the island of Crete, and more particularly in the city of Fair Havens. Crete is a long, skinny island shaped like that, and in the middle on the south is Fair Haven. Against the advice of Paul, they determined to go from Fair Haven to Phoenix, which was on the southwest part of the island of Crete. It was not possible to go all the way to Rome because of the time of year. It wasn't safe. But instead of staying in Fair Haven, they decided to try to make the run over to Phoenix, which would have been a better place to stay for the winter with the sizable crew that was on that ship. Paul said, don't do it. You're going to risk the lives of the men on the ship and the ship itself. But they didn't listen and went. And as they were trying to make that run from Fair Haven to Phoenix, that's when the storm arose. And this was no ordinary storm. For 2 full weeks, they were beat and battered by the storm, wind, rain, waves. And you can imagine the effect that that has on the crew. At the beginning of the storm, there's enthusiasm and hope that we can ride it out. We can do everything possible to make it safer for us with what they did to the ship. And we read some of those things in the chapter. But then it just keeps coming and coming and coming. And they got to the point, as we read in the chapter, where they were hopeless and thought that their imminent death was going to come. But then in the midst of that, you have the Apostle Paul. And there must have been, for the Apostle Paul, a quiet calm throughout this storm. A quiet calm that arose out of faith. And faith, when it comes down to it, is believing the Word of God. And Paul, in the strength of faith, knew what God's Word to him was. God's Word to him was, "You will be in Rome. You testified of my name here, and you will testify of my name in Rome." Acts 23 records that word to Paul from God. But then in addition to that, we read in the chapter how the angel of the Lord appeared to Paul and told Paul, "You will be safe. You will appear one day before Caesar in Rome." And so there must have been, in the strength of that faith, a quiet confidence on the part of Paul. And Paul's demeanor gave him an audience before the distressed crew of the ship. 2 weeks into the storm, and it becomes apparent that they are near an island. And rather than attempting, the moment they realize that, going straight into the island, they throw anchors and they wait it out that night so that the next day they would be able to drive into the shore and from there, either by swimming or by, as they did, floating on pieces of wood, make their way to the shore. And prior to doing that, we have this interaction between Paul and the crew in which we find our text. What Paul does is he gathers the crew in front of him. And knowing that the next morning is going to be a hard morning, they, after 14 days of not eating, have a meal. And prior to that meal, Paul speaks to them and Paul prays with them. And that's the text in verse 35. From that brief history, there comes several points of significance. And I'd like to lay out 4 points of significance that arise out of this history and out of this text. In the first place, Paul reveals here the proper understanding of the things of this earth, how God uses them, but in the end, how God is the one who preserves us, is in control, and strengthens us. Paul understood what we need to understand on a Thanksgiving morning, and that is that we are earthly, and that God has created us in such a way that we need the things of this earth in order to be sustained and strengthened. And God created all things of this earth, and they are good, and we are to use them and even enjoy them for our maintenance and for our strength. Paul knew that he, with the other men on that ship, were up against a very hard day as they attempted to get to that shore. And for that, they needed strength. After 2 weeks of being beaten and battered and not eating, they needed strength. And the way of that strength was by means of eating a meal. So on the one hand, he understands we need to eat in order to gain strength for what we are going to do the next day. But on the other hand, he knows that that is but the means used by God to strengthen and preserve. Paul would not say it's the food and us ourselves that is our preservation here. No, understanding God uses it, he still knew that it was God who said, "You will be safe." It was God who would providentially determine their circumstances. It was God who would lead them to safety on the shore. And that's how we, on this Thanksgiving morning, have to understand that for which we are thankful, namely the gifts of this earth. We have them. We use them. We enjoy them. But we recognize them for what they are. The means in the hand of God to strengthen us in order that we can press on in our lives here on this earth. And we always have to stop and reflect upon that and appreciate that for what that is. This is one of the reasons that God in His Word teaches us to pray for our daily bread. And though it is the case that the circumstances of Paul here are very extreme, the reality is still the same for us every day. We need these means, and God, through the means, is sustaining us and strengthening us. Simply to come to church, simply to go through this day, to go to work, to wake up and care for your children, to be able to go to school every day and think clearly and do your work well, requires the constant nourishment of food. And that's the hand of God providing and caring for our needs. So that in the first place, that we see from this text the proper view of the things of this earth and how God through them preserves and strengthens us. Number two, the significance is that we must follow the good example of Paul in expressing thanks to God for these earthly gifts. Our prayers before meals follow biblical example. We have this text in Acts with the Apostle Paul. There's also the example of Jesus himself. Prior to both of the feeding of the multitudes, we read in those passages in the Gospels that Jesus prayed. He gave thanks to God and then they ate. Our prayers before meals are not just good ideas. They are following the biblical example. And it is a good example, and it is an example that we need to continue to follow in our lives. The fact is, beloved, on this Thanksgiving morning, we alone are able to be thankful for the gifts of this earth. Thanksgiving is the unique activity of the believer, the Christian, the church. Today is a national day of Thanksgiving. In the name of thanks, the entire nation celebrates Thanksgiving. But only the church and only believers on this day truly are thankful. That's because Thanksgiving is always that which requires an object. It's incomplete simply to say, I'm thankful. Thanksgiving requires an object, which is to say, to whom are you thankful and for what are you thankful? It's not just we are thankful. But thanksgiving is we are thankful for this and we are thankful for this too. And the answer to that is God. God is the one who created all things. God is the one who in His providence gives gifts to men. And the believer alone is able to express that thanks to the object who is worthy of it, which is God. We read the antithesis of that in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, describing ungodly man, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The dark heart of unbelieving man cannot be thankful because they ignore, they rebel against the one who is the giver and the creator of all things, and that is God. I don't say that this morning with pride, and we don't say that this morning with proud hearts, that we alone are able on this Thanksgiving Day to be truly thankful. We say that this morning in the deepest humility, because the only way in which we know this God and are able to acknowledge Him as not only the God who gave us all things, but the God who gives us all things with His blessing, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If it were not for Christ, and through God's work of uniting us to Christ and giving us the gift of faith so that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be no different than the ones described in Romans chapter 1, and no different than the world in which we live, which in the name of thanksgiving does what they do in this day, but with no real gratitude to the source of all things that we have. In humility, we come to church this morning. In humility, knowing Jesus Christ, we are able to say with respect to the God of all things, we know Him. We acknowledge Him. We confess Him to be our God. And we know everything that we have. The things of this earth, in addition to that, all of the spiritual blessings come from Him. And so, from our hearts, with our mouths, in our lives, we express gratitude to God as that God from whom come all things. And prayer itself is the unique activity of the believer. Paul prays, expressing thanks to God, the believer alone, in the name of Jesus Christ, based upon His shed blood, prays, confessing to God gratitude for the gifts that we have. Understanding that, we follow the good example of Paul here in praying before our meals. And here we take the opportunity to express what is always the danger in this regard. And the danger is that we don't give the genuine, sincere thought to these prayers that we offer to God all throughout our lives and many times throughout the day. Today is a special day. And today is a day where we do have a heightened sense of that which God has given to us. And so when we go home today and we're going to pray before our meals, we have a very good sense of all of this is from the hand of God, and we are gathering together to give thanks to Him for what we have. But what about tomorrow? When you eat your breakfast, and when you eat your lunch, and when you eat your dinner, and next week as we eat our meals all throughout our lives, there's always that danger that it becomes vain repetition and we don't have the sincere nature to our prayers like we should. And so we use a text like this to remind ourselves of just how amazing this is. That God is in control in every meal that we eat. This is hard for us because we have so much, but every meal we eat comes to us from the hand of God. In my preparation for this sermon, I ran across the story of a man who recognized the vain repetition of his prayers before meals and felt after a while that it was so insincere, just going through the motions, that his response to that was, I'm not going to pray any more before meals because I'm not doing it in the right way. I don't bring that up to say that that's a good example to follow. That's not the response. The response is not, I recognize this in myself, just going through the motions, and therefore I'm not going to do that anymore, lest I do it in the wrong way. The response rather must be, Lord, I'm sorry for that. And Lord, help me every time I pray before a meal to give thee thanks in a genuine way for the food that I'm about to eat. May this text help us to do that in the right way going forward in this day and in our lives. The third point of significance that I derive from this text is the fact that Paul prayed, giving thanks to God for this meal, under very distressing circumstances. This is where the historical context helps see significance to what Paul does here in verse 35. Put yourself in their position. 2 weeks of mind-numbing storm. And finally, there's evidence that a shore is off into the distance. And there's a rekindled hope. And the thoughts are, we're not going to die. All we have to do is get to the end. And what that end meant for them was, okay, we need to throw the anchors down. We've got this food. We haven't eaten in 2 weeks. Let's eat. Let's get some rest. Tomorrow morning, we're going to drive that ship and we're going to be strong and we're going to be able to get to the shore. Can you imagine the thoughts when finally the hope that safety on a shore was going to be their end? And then you say, what do we need to do? And in the midst of those circumstances, instead of rummaging about the ship, stuffing their mouths, trying to get rest, knowing that the next day was the day that they possibly would be brought to safety, Paul stops. And in the midst of those circumstances, important as that food was for their health and strength to do what they had to do, prays to give thanks to God for the food that they were about to eat. It's noteworthy that the circumstances were not such that he said, I don't need to, or we have all these other things we need to think about and take care of. But the circumstances, in the middle of them, he still prayed to God. None of us are on ships about ready to go into a shore and know that finally our lives are going to be saved. Our circumstances obviously are different. We can pull out of that a pretty important point, and that is that let's not let the circumstances of our meals determine the fact of or the lack of prayers. No matter our circumstances, to put it differently, let's be men and women and family of prayer for the meals God gives to us. And this word isn't needed when at 5:30 in a normal routine together as a family you sit down to pray. That's good normal practice. That's why we had the previous warning that we do it in the right way in those normal times of prayer. This word is needed when things are different. But let's be a people that are so conscious of God giving us the good gifts of this earth and this meal that we don't let anything hinder the prayers of thanks that we offer to God. There's no reason, for example, that if you're traveling as a family and you have to stop at the fast food restaurant and you're going to eat in the car, that you go through the drive-through and immediately have to go on the road to keep that journey going. There's no reason you can't pull off to the side and say, we're going to stop and we're going to take the time like we normally would around the table to pray to God and give thanks for this meal. In the hectic lives we live, sometimes it's the quick meal before the event at night. And why is it the case that when the lives get very busy, what are the first things that go in our lives? Oftentimes it's these spiritual disciplines and activities that we need to engage in as Christians. Let's not let the busyness of life stuff out the careful, sincere prayers of thanks. These are so important to keep us God-centered in our thoughts and to keep us focused in our lives and to remember that our daily existence and the food that we eat comes from the hand of God. We take note in the third place of the circumstances in which he prayed and learn from that, that we don't let our circumstances dictate whether we pray or don't pray in thanksgiving to God for our meals. And then in the last place this morning from this text, take note of the fact that the Apostle Paul prays before the men who are present on that ship. Notice that in the text. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Paul prayed publicly before the men on that ship. And he's praying, therefore, in front of men who were likely not at this time believers. There's good reason to believe that when they were then on the island of Mileta, that Paul taught, and possibly even the case that many of these men were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ and became children of God. But at this time, in the presence of them all, Paul prayed. That's noteworthy because Paul was a man who was singularly driven to testify before men of the God whom he served and the God to whom he belonged. Paul, when he was on this ship, was still there as a man who was concerned about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul had the audience that he had, it wasn't in order to draw attention to himself. When Paul stood before these men and said, "Be of good cheer, we are going to be saved," it wasn't because I know what I know. Paul said these things and did these things in order that he might give a clear testimony of the God whom he served and the God to whom he belonged. Look at what he said earlier in the chapter. "For there stood by me this night," verse 23, "the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." And then verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." And then in our part of the chapter, as the living out of that truth prior to their meal, he prays. The point that I'm making here is that Paul used the pre-meal prayer of thanks in order to give a testimony of who God was. That's not to say that those men had the ability to pray with him. Only a believer prays, truly. Only a believer who knows Christ is able to enter into the presence of God and commune with God. But the words of prayer in the presence of others is a witness to who we are as Christians, as a witness to the God whom we serve. And I don't know if we have opportunity like Paul had in this text in our lives. But if we do have opportunity, let's not squander it. If we have opportunity to pray in the presence of others. And I suppose one application can be simply in restaurants, for example, that we pray. And even if the setting is appropriate, to pray out loud. Not in order to be heard by men, but to pray out loud because that's what we do as families when we pray. And maybe in your life, you have opportunity because of your position of leadership, for example, with others to pray at times. And there's nothing wrong with that, even if there are those whom you know are not believers who hear you. You're praying because that's what you do. And your prayer is a living testimony to those around you. This is what my life is about. This is the God whom I serve. This is the God who gave us the things in front of us today. This is the God that I want to give thanks to, no matter whom I am in front of, for what He has given to me. And the fact of that prayer, in addition to the words of that prayer, are a testimony of the faith that God has worked in our hearts before men. Let's be bold with the boldness of the Apostle Paul to do this in our lives if we have opportunity to do this before men. But let's not just think this morning, to wrap this up, about in the presence of others. That's a powerful testimony in our own families and among ourselves as believers. For example, parents with children. How powerful is that for your children and young people? That before every meal, we pray. And because fathers and mothers are conscious of this, it's not just the same words every time, but there's varied, rich prayers before meals. And before our children and young people, such that we don't care how busy life is. We don't care if we have to be somewhere at night. We don't care if we're traveling on a trip. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. This is what we did as a family because we're Christians, dependent upon God. We live before God and we acknowledge Him to be the giver of every good and perfect gift. Living in these exceptional circumstances and in the normal circumstances before the face of God, giving thanks for what He has given to us, is a powerful testimony to those with whom we live our lives. And so, beloved, let's learn from this history. Let's learn what it means to be thankful, how we can express this thanks, knowing that as Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know this God and truly, therefore, are able to express our gratitude to Him. May we do so in this day, and may this sermon serve as a means to rekindle us in our desire to be faithful in the pre-meal prayers that we offer to our God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word and we pray that it might have an effect upon us in our lives so that we are genuinely thankful and express that by our words in prayer especially before the meals that we eat. Go with us now in this day. May this beginning of the day be good for us as we spend time with Thee in Thy house. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.